Our scripture this morning is found in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 39. Again, we'll cover the entire chapter, but we're going to read verses 1 through 10. God calls us to put first things first by completely trusting in Him. We see in this chapter, we'll talk about it more in a moment, the unthinkable has happened. Jerusalem has fallen. The walls have been breached. Foreigners are now inside the city and in control. Nobody that is taken into exile will ever see Judah again. They will die in exile. No matter how old they are, they will die in exile. It's gone. Everything they thought they had was gone. And the reason it was gone is because they didn't put first things first. Because their parents didn't put first things first. Because their grandparents didn't put first things first. Because their great-grandparents didn't put first things first. This had been going on for generations. We're 23 years into Jeremiah's ministry at this point. He has been preaching the same sermon for 23 years. And nobody from the king down has been listening. And so now God is going to do what He said He was going to do. Jeremiah chapter 39, and again we'll read verses 1 through 10 in the honor of the reading of God's word. Let's stand. Now when Jerusalem was captured in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month, the city wall was breached. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came in and sat down at the middle gate. Nergal-Sar-Ezar, Samgar-Nabu, Sar-Sakim, the Rabsaris, Nergal-Sar-Ezar, the Rabmag, and all the rest of the officials of the king of Babylon. When Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, they fled. Let that sink in. They fled and went out of the city at night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and he went out toward the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and they seized him and brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes at Riblah. The king of Babylon also slew all of the nobles of Judah. He then blinded Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in fetters of bronze to bring him to Babylon. The Chaldeans also burned with fire the king's palace and the houses of the people, and they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. As for the rest of the people who were left in the city, the deserters who had gone over to him, and the rest of the people who remained, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, carried them into exile in Babylon. But some of the poorest people who had nothing, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, left behind in the land of Judah and gave them vineyards and fields at that time. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word. Lord, this is a difficult text to read. It's difficult because it could have been avoided. And we see the same issues in our own lives and in our nation. God, we just pray that as you illumine the heart and mind of Jeremiah, when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. Lord, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said a few moments ago, the day has finally arrived. Jeremiah and other prophets have been prophesying about this day for a long, long time. And everybody just thought, you know, this guy's just maladjusted. That's that same guy that shouts out amen in synagogue. That's that same guy that raises both of his hands when we're singing the praise chorus. He just wound too tight. He's a maladjusted individual. He's never got anything good to say. Can I tell you a secret, beloved? Sometimes the truth is not the most pleasant thing to hear. Amen? You know, John the Baptist began his ministry by going out and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Tough words to hear. Tough words to hear. I mean, for someone to come into your life and look you in the eye and say, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. When you were raised in church, you hadn't missed a single Sabbath service. You've been there every time the doors were open. And this man looks at you and says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They thought that John the Baptist is standing in that same prophetic strain as Jeremiah and all of the other prophets. That they never had anything good to say. That it was always doom and gloom with them. Let me put it to you this way. We've had him on our prayer list. What if Pastor Scott had gone and had that biopsy or whatever it was they did, and he went to see the doctor, and the doctor said, Pastor Scott, we've got just the smallest of a little issue, but don't worry, it'll be okay. What would you think of that doctor? You'd think he ought never practice medicine again, right? Because what was needed was to look at that man and say, there is cancer on your throat, and it's going to kill you. And here's the course of action we must take to get this cancer out of your body. And it's the same way in our lives. Jeremiah has been preaching for 23 years. You have terminal cancer. And the solution is not a Band-Aid on your boo-boo. Radical surgery is necessary. And they wouldn't listen to him. And so the wall of Jerusalem is breached, just like God said it would be. The nation has fallen, just like God said it would. The long-delayed hour of judgment has come at last, just like God said it would. The city was taken. The king's palace is burned. We learn in the next chapter, the temple is burned. The walls we just read were completely torn down. The king's eyes are put out. And so the city that refused God, God has given them over to their own desires. The temple that burned incense to idols has itself been burned. The king who would not see has his eyes put out. The people who held their slaves captive are now captives themselves. Listen to me, beloved, before you check out on me. This is the way God works. Now, you may sound like this is a good deal, but God will always give you exactly what you want. Exactly what you want. How many of y'all, I'm old enough to remember when Kool-Aid had real sugar in it. When basically Kool-Aid was sugar. Okay? I mean, you put like half a pound of sugar in there and a little bit of mix of Kool-Aid and you were good to go. Your kid was wired for the rest of the day, right? And I'm old enough to remember when Coca-Cola had real sugar in it. Okay? And what if I'd have said to Mom and Daddy, I want to drink Coca-Cola at every meal. Or I want to drink Kool-Aid. That's all I want to drink. I don't ever want to drink water. I don't want to drink sweet tea. I was too young to enjoy coffee. And what if they'd have just said, well, all right. We'll let you have what you want. Well, I'd probably weigh 732 pounds. Be a raging diabetic. I mean, could even think about, talk about Kool-Aid and my blood sugar would go up 300 points. And I probably wouldn't have any teeth that were my own. Do you understand where I'm going with that, beloved? My parents wouldn't let me do that because that wasn't good for me. And God's Word, listen to me, God's Word tells you what's good for you. But if you refuse, if you stake your flag and say, this is the hill I'm going to die on, God will give you exactly what you want and let you suffer the consequences. And let you suffer the consequences. We must never forget that ultimately the judgment of God will come. The hand of doom rests upon any who deliberately refuse to hear and heed the will of God. You know, in the New Testament, we see over and over again that they didn't hear Jesus. Well, that doesn't mean they needed hearing aids. Because the word that the gospel writers use means that they went talk to the hand. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. I'm not going to believe what you have to say. And the last thing I'm going to do is repent because I don't need to. They deliberately chose to not listen to and heed the Word of God. We've seen over the last four chapters that there are four ways by which people seek to turn aside the will of God. And all of them are present in our nation today. First, the people can ignore and refuse to listen to God and give themselves over to things that help them forget, to a life of pleasing self, refusing to hear and heed the Word of God. Do you understand that right now in this country you can finance a pizza? Buy now, pay later. You can finance a pizza. You can finance yourself right into, if we still had them, the poorhouse. Angie and I were talking one day last week, and we were at Carson Newman at different times, but she and I both saw the same thing. We'd be in the mailroom. And back in at that time, the credit card companies didn't send you an application for a credit card. They sent you a credit card. Okay. And we would hear them open their mailbox and tear that open. Then they go, oh, look, I've got a credit card. Let's go shopping. Buy now, pay later. Do you not listen to me? You can enjoy sin as much as you want to right now. Billy Sunday used to preach a sermon that payday's coming. Payday's coming. Buy now, pay later. You can buy all the sin you want. But I got to tell you, payday is coming. Payday is coming. The wages of sin is death. That's just the first point. Second, people can persecute the prophets of God and hinder the message of God. There's a callous attitude against the preaching of the Word of God. Do you understand that there are some churches that would already have shut me down? And I ain't even got going good yet. All right? I mean, I ain't even gotten into the meat of the sermon yet. And they would have done shut me down for daring to talk about sin and saying that there's none righteous, no, not one. There are churches, so-called churches, around this nation and around the world that are filled with people that will not hear the Word of God preached this morning, and that's exactly what they want. If a man stepped into their pulpit and began preaching the Word of God, they'd either shut him down or they'd get up and leave. Third, people can seek to circumvent the catastrophe which is coming by political maneuvering and manipulation. You know what the stupidest thing you can ever say is? There ought to be a law. Don't ever say that out loud, because some politician will overhear it and they'll pass one. Okay? And I'll promise you it won't be a good one. It will have nothing to do with what you thought there ought to be a law about. But you look at what we're trying to do. Our founders firmly believed that our Constitution, that our republic, was wholly unfit to govern any but a religious people. And our law books are filled. Chances are that every single one of us break multiple laws every day and don't even know it. The point that I'm trying to make is that they will say to us, when we try to bring Jesus into the state house, you can't legislate morality. Well, then what in the world are you passing all these laws for? Because that's exactly what you're trying to do. You're trying to legislate morality. But the problem is you're shooting for the bottom. You're not shooting for the top. You're not aiming for the best that society can be. You're shooting at the bare minimum. And finally, not finally as in I'm almost done. Okay. I didn't want you to get your hopes up. Okay, finally in these four points, people can compromise in outward ways, but fall short of real submission to God. That's when people become outwardly religious. They learn the lingo, and they practice civil religion, but their hearts remain unchanged. How many of y'all have on your phone that your phone knows you better than anybody else in the world? I get to work and I've got a widget. And when I get there, oh, it blesses my heart. Right there is Angie's picture. Because it knows the first thing I do when I get to where I am is text my wife. And then when I go out anytime in the afternoon to get in my car, my car will always say it's about 29 minutes to home. Traffic is light. Because it's already planned out my route. And there's an awful lot of people in our... There's an awful lot of people in churches this morning that have got their lives on GPS, and I don't mean God's protective salvation. They're just on cruise control. They let the preacher get them all wet. They know the lingo. When I say salvation, they have some understanding of what I'm talking about. When I say repentance, they have some indication of what I'm talking about. But they're not all in. They're not all in. But everybody at work, everybody at school, oh, they look good. But the hearts aren't changed. There's only one attitude, beloved, that will avert the judgment of God. And that is repentance. Deep humiliation before God. Acknowledgement of guilt. And a willingness to recognize that we are sinners. And a cry to God that He will heal us and change us and forgive us and heal this land. Despite all of the damage that we've done in our lives, God will heal that. He will honor that prayer when our hearts are turned toward Him. God calls on us to put first things first. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Listen, what do you need most when I finally get done preaching this afternoon? Some of y'all are saying nap. Okay. Or a chiropractor because you spent the last 45 minutes on top of my toes. What you need most is not any of that. You need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And everything else in life will fall into place. 2 Chronicles 33:7 tells us this. This is kind of setting the stage for where we are this morning. Look there where it says that God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever." 2 Chronicles 6:6 tells us this. "But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel." Let me give you a preview of next Sunday's sermon. This will be a kicker. This is a real kick in the pants. A pagan's going to recognize that. You know, the high priest and the king that should have known that all along, they're on their way to Babylon in fetters and chains. And Nebuzaradan is going to acknowledge God Almighty in Jerusalem. God had promised that His name would be in Jerusalem forever. Why would God allow this city to fall? For one reason. For centuries, the people had sunk deeper and deeper in sin and moved further and further away from the Lord. At last, they reached the point that they could not sink any deeper or move any further away. God knew that they were not going to respond to an appeal from Him. And so no matter what He did, no matter how merciful He was, or how much He blessed them, they were never going to turn away from their sin and back to Him. God had no choice, beloved. He's holy. God is holy. I said, God is holy. Why did I say it three times? Because that's how Scripture puts it, right? Scripture doesn't just say that God is holy. It says He is holy. 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 And the one thing I've learned in my almost 66 years on this earth, I ain't. Okay? And the only way that I can get from where I am, from the mess that I've made out of my life, to be able to stand in the presence of a holy, righteous God, is to point at Jesus and say, He's mine. And I'm His. I plead His righteousness. Because mine's just going to stink up the room. Verses 1 through 10. after the seeds were told, listen, you know, some of y'all that are old enough can remember exactly where you were when you got the news that President Kennedy had been assassinated. Many of us of a certain generation know exactly where we were when Columbia exploded. Almost everybody in this room knows exactly where they were on 9/11 when you got the news. As President Roosevelt said when Pearl Harbor was bombed, those are all dates that will live in infamy. We remember them individually and collectively as a nation. If Jeremiah had had a watch, he would have given you the time down to the second. This is major. This is major. This is a date that will live in the history of Israel as long as Israel is a nation. And so Jeremiah gives us the exact time or the exact dates. And they came in and they set up their command post at the middle gate. Well, the king, being the paragon of virtue that he was, tucked his tail between his legs and ran out the gate. Listen, I know that y'all are my subjects, but yawn, yawn now. Well, Nebuchadnezzar heard about this. And so he sent a contingent of his soldiers out after Zedekiah. And they caught him down in the plains of Jericho. And they brought him up to Riblah, to his headquarters. And they gave him a fair trial. And then they put all of Zedekiah's sons to death. Why? Why'd they do that? Well, number one, because that's just the way they were. But do you understand what they just did? They cut off the bloodline for a king. Nobody from this man's family is going to sit on the throne. They're all dead. And then it says they killed all of the nobles. Why'd they do that? So that nobody from the upper tier of society would be able to rise and start a rebellion. They have completely decimated any chance that Israel has to ever rise up against the Babylonian Empire. And so Nebuchadnezzar, this is kind of man he was, he made Zedekiah sit there and watch his family be murdered. And then they put his eyes out. The last thing that man saw was watching his family die a gruesome death. Why? Because he wouldn't put first things first. For years. For years. And see, what God is showing us is that His judgment is sure. When God says that a day of judgment is coming, it is coming. God always does exactly what He says He will do. He said that His hand of judgment would fall on the people of Judah, and it did. The people of Judah had sinned beyond repentance. They had sinned so much that God knew they would never turn from their sin. Beloved, please tell me that there's not somebody under the sound of my voice that's in that same position. The judgment of God will also fall upon us if we reject and curse His name and fail to obey His commandments. Paul reminds us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But listen, beloved, all of us know somebody that's taken that to an art form. They're down in the muck wallowing in it. Wallowing in their sin and turning away from God. And God issues a strong warning. A day of judgment is coming. And such people will stand before the great white throne of judgment and give an account for their lives. Matthew 16:27, Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father and with His angels. Hallelujah! But then there's some, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. John 5:28-29, Jesus tells us that do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice. And will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. We read in Sunday school this morning, Jude 14:15. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Revelation 22:12. Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I told you, beloved, payday is coming. Payday is coming. Jesus Himself. And listen, you don't have to believe me. We've been studying in Sunday school that we see this constant rehearsal of the acts of God so that people can learn that God has acted this way in the past. He's going to act this way in our lives. That what God says is going to happen. Jesus said, I'm going to be put to death, and on the third day I'm going to rise. It happened exactly like that. And so when Jesus says, I'm coming back, and I'm going to render to every man according to what he has done, payday is coming. It's going to happen. We see in verses 11 through 14, Jeremiah was released by the special order of Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah was given a choice. We'll see more of that next week. He was given a choice to go into exile or to stay in Judah. And listen, beloved, this word came straight from Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar specifically tasked this commander with finding Jeremiah. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar had heard that Jeremiah had counseled the king and the people to not make this as bad as it had to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? It didn't have to go this bad. And so Nebuchadnezzar is showing favor to Jeremiah. This is a demonstration of God's sovereignty. His own king wouldn't pay attention to him. But now, he's been released by the conquering king. And so one of God's great promises is that He will take care of us. When we face injury or pain, when we face hardship or misfortune, when we face trial or temptation, when we face discouragement or depression, when we face pressure or distress, when we face disease or death, no matter what the bad situation is or the problem is, God will take care of us. He wants to help us. If we will trust Him, God will either deliver us from the bad situation or He'll give us the strength to walk victoriously through it. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting a little bit of your anxiety on Him. Now, keep half of it for yourself. Go ahead and make a tithe. Give him 10% of your anxiety. No, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. 1 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Wait, Paul. If I remember my history right, they cut your head off. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. He was rescued from every evil deed, and God will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. How could Paul say that? 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment. Ooh, we like the first part of that verse, don't we? Well, you can get an amen on that one. How to rescue the godly from temptation. Yeah, count me into that one. And to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Verses 15 through 18, real quick and we're done. Here comes Ebed-Melech again. And God sends Jeremiah to him with a very special message. He says three things. That he was going to be saved from the coming judgment and escape capture. He would live to see God's judgment fall on Jerusalem. And he would be saved from death by God himself. Now, note a very significant point. Hey, you, that's what Ebed-Melech means, or it doesn't mean, it means servant of the king. But he was a nameless man. That was his title. It wasn't his name. He was saved because he's a fine feller, wasn't he? God said, you took care of Jeremiah, you're in. You took care of my homeboy, you're my homeboy. I'll let you into heaven. No, that's not what it says at all. Ebed-Melech was saved, verse 18, because you have trusted in me, declares the Lord. People are never saved because of their goodness or their righteousness. Can I tell you a secret? Hell is going to be filled with good people. Hell is going to be filled with compassionate people. Hell is going to be filled with religious people. Hell is going to be filled with nice people. But what you will not find in hell is someone who has trusted in God. Because God himself declares that. And that's why Ebed-Melech was saved. Jesus told us in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Paul told the Ephesians, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. Listen, beloved, you are saved by grace through faith. Romans 10, 9 and 10. We're almost done. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Beloved, I'm not asking you this morning to have faith in faith. That's the problem in the church today. Too many people have faith in faith. And what we need to have is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have, listen to me, life-changing, eternity-altering faith that leads us to the place, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The only way you're going to do this is when you put first things first. Will we put first things first?